But then the Apostle John goes on with as he turns around, and this is what he sees. "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and standing in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and salvation belongs to the Lamb.'" Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, who hath made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Would you just take a moment to welcome one another in the presence of our awesome God? Good morning to you again. Good to see you again. And good morning to you. And good morning to you. Good to see you. And good morning to you. You got it?
Yes.
Okay.
Morning.
Morning, Vaughn.
I'm holding the mic so hard. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Now you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would like to have you turn with me to reflect on what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and I'll begin reading with verse 5. A time of confession, and I want you to reflect on one thought. What is it that gnaws within your heart as sort of a rumbling of fear? Loss of a job? Loss of health? Or something that takes place in your life that just deeply unsettles you? Can I just encourage you to dwell upon the thought that the greatest fear that kind of rumbles around in the heart of all mankind is the thought of what will that be like when suddenly we stand in the presence of an almighty, all-powerful God? It's the very reason why in the book of Revelation, John sees all the powerful, the rich, falling to the ground and calling out to the hills to cover them, for the day of wrath has come. And I just have this thought, when that day comes, where you stand before Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's a question that I ask myself, will I fall down and ask and call out to the hills to cover me? Or will I stand ready to sing praises to him who has taken away all my sin? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. For you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled to him, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Would you just bow with me in a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, when we look at the enormity of our sin, at all the ways in which we have displeased you, and even how sin, even now, clings so easily to us, we give you thanks and praise, O Father, that Jesus Christ came and he took upon himself all our sin, every single one, that all our sin laid upon him, sin after sin, has been nailed to the cross. And Father, you are now able to look upon us as those who have been made righteous, as those who have been made holy by the very blood of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we may now have the assurance that you do not look upon us with eyes of wrath, but that you look upon us with the eyes of grace, with all the mercy, with all the grace that you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. That rather being filled with fear in your presence, O God, we may now be filled with praise, that we may be filled full with the fullness of who you are and the fullness of what you do. O Holy Father, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus we ask, amen. Just invite all the kids who are ready to go to children's worship just to come forward here, and I think the flag is coming forward, and we'll just invite all the kids to come forward here and follow the flag. Would you come forward here? It's always a special time for those who want to learn about Jesus. And Mary, before they leave, can I just have a prayer with him a minute? Very good. Can I just hold your hands here a minute? Would you hold my hand? No? Okay. Dear Father, we just pray that you now be with these children as they learn more deeply in their life what it means that Jesus loves them and cares for them, that they belong to him. In your name we pray, amen. That's good, though. Kids do not want to hold the hands of a stranger. That is always good. Can I just ask you now to open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 9. To the book of Job, chapter 9. We are in what is in many churches is called the season of Lent. And I've come to appreciate and have been blessed by the story of Job. And so I just ask you to have your Bibles open to Job chapter 9. And again, I want to ask you and have you consider with me, what is it that strikes fear into the very depths of your soul, into the very center of your thoughts, into the very core of who you are as a man, as a woman, even as a child? For you know it's very easy to say when times are good, when everything in life is going well, I love God and every part of my life belongs to him. But when suddenly things go badly, when life is filled with all kinds of suffering, then questions of doubt have the potential of arising within the mind, within the heart. So with your Bibles open to Job chapter 9, I'm going to ask you, first of all, to look at Job chapter 7, verse 20. There's a question there that Job asks. You know the story of Job. At some point in his life, he loses everything that he considers important in his life. He loses his entire family. He loses all his possessions. He even loses his very health. And so in Job chapter 7, verse 20, Job calls out to God. And the question that he asks out of his deep faith, "Oh God, what have I done that I should become, that you should make me a target of your wrath?" And that's a very curious question, because Job is not, first of all, a poet of self-determination or a poet of self-righteousness. But Job is really a poet of all ages, that he expresses a question that lies deeply in the heart of all mankind. And we know Job as a person who endures and experiences the pain of a lot of suffering. And we know Job as one who lives from day to day with a great measure of patience. The patience of Job is something that we know very deeply about. And so out of that question, "God, what have I done that I should become a target of who you are and what you want to do?" It's to the point where in chapter 3, verse 1, Job says that, life has come to the point where I even curse the day that I was born. Life is so miserable and life is so full of suffering that I just wish I had never been born. I just wish that I had never seen the light of day. And I even curse the day that my mother gave birth to me. In chapter 3, verse 26, Job says, it's even come to the point I have no peace. Now, one day in my life, do I really know what it means to have peace? And I have no quietness in my life. And I just have no rest. I don't know if you've ever been there with Job in a day like that. But I want you to come alongside the person of Job. Because I think how Job tries to respond to all the things that he experienced in his life lies deeply in the heart of every man, of every person, of every man, every woman, of how to wrestle with everything that happens in the world around us and everything that happens even within our own life. So now in Job chapter 9, the most basic, fundamental question that Job asks himself is simply this: how can I be righteous before God? What is it that I can do? Is there something that I can do that can make myself in some way pleasing and satisfying in the very presence of God? And I just think that how Job tries to answer that question moves us from a point of being confused about everything that happens in our life to a deep fundamental understanding of what it is that we truly and desperately need. First of all, Job says, "Even if I was determined to do so, I could never out-argue God." Take a look at Job 9, verse 3. "If I wished to dispute with him, I could not do so." You ever tried to argue with God? Have you ever asked in your life, "God, what are you doing? What's going on in the world? What's going on in my life? What is it that you are doing?" When some wrenching wobble of providence knocks you to the ground and leaves you at a point in life when everything seems senseless and everything in life seems filled with chaos instead of meaning and purpose. Job says, "If I wish to dispute with him, I could not answer him in 1,000 times. Job knows that the whole world belongs to God. In fact, Job says in verse 5, "I know that God is almighty. He can move the mountains." In verse 6, Job says, "And he can shake the earth." I know that. I understand who God is. But that doesn't remove his anxiety. But rather, Job says, now it even increases my confusion. God, what is it that you're doing? Maybe you have someone in your life, not in your own life, but someone you know. Someone I know. recently, in a very short time, lost their mother, lost her father, and lost her husband in a very short time. And the question she asked is a question that Job asks. God, what's going on? I do not understand what's going on in my life. I thought that as long as I confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord, that somehow my life would make sense. But right now, with the loss of everyone that I held dear in my life, everyone is gone, and I do not understand what it means to trust in the providence of God. If I wish to dispute with him, I could not answer him in 1,000 times. Secondly, Job says in verse 11, even if I wanted to, I could never be able to outmaneuver God, because God is invisible, and he passes me by, and I do not see him. And everywhere he goes, I cannot lay my hands upon him. He's unstoppable. There's nothing I can do to lay hold of God and take God by the cuff of his neck and say, God, there are certain things going on that I do not understand, that just fill me with confusion, and I need just to stop you, just so that I can know, just so that I can have some understanding of what's going on in my life. And I think what Job says in verse 11 speaks to a modern world in the culture of our day. We're convinced that we are alone in the universe. That if there is a God, that some God is out there somewhere, and he has no desire, no interest at all in the daily details of our life. A world in which so many are convinced that God is either absent or that God has gone into hiding, that leaves us feeling so incredibly small and insignificant in the vastness of the universe. When it feels that if God is gone, that he's in hiding, leaves us in a point of simply fatalism. What is what will always be. And there's nothing in the world that can ever change it. When God seems to hide his face, when God seems to have gone into hiding, we feel so incredibly small and so incredibly insignificant, as if life is without purpose and life is without meaning. And then Job says, beginning with verse 19, if you have your Bibles open, follow along in Job chapter 9, beginning with verse 16. Where Job says this, even if I summon him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds with no reason. He would not even let me regain my breath, but you would overwhelm me with misery. And if it's a matter of strength, I know I couldn't compete with him. He is mighty. And if it's a matter of justice, who will summon him? Job says, I know. If I try to wrestle with God, if I try to overpower him, I could not match him. Staggeringly weak in the presence of God who's almighty. There's no way to challenge God. There's no way you can approach God and say, God, what are you doing? He's convinced there's no contest when he comes into collision with an almighty God. The God in all his sovereign power, with all his sovereign might, he will win every time. And the only measure of comfort that Job has at this moment, that it's at least God who is doing that, causing the misery in his life, and not some malicious insurgent. Even if I tried, I would never be able to overpower God. But Job goes on. Not only can I not out-argue God, not only can I not outmaneuver God, not only can I not overpower God, Job says in verse 20, even if I pleaded my own innocence, even if I thought there was nothing in my life that would be displeasing to God, I know that even within me, my own mouth would accuse me of guilt. Job complains to God that God really has no good reason for causing all the suffering that he's experienced in his life. And Job says, I can't see what I've done wrong. I can't see what I've done to that God would cause all these things to happen in my life. I just do not understand that God has any reason at all. And he concludes in verse 21, as I look at myself, as I try to understand what it is that I've done in my life, I conclude that I am innocent, I am blameless. And here in the book of Job, this is really the lowest point in the life of Job. For Job looks at all that happens in life, and whatever scourge that descends upon the earth, whatever calamity descends upon the earth, Job sees and understands that it falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous. It makes no sense. It makes no difference whether a person lives a good life, lives a bad life. It's all the same in the life of the world. Job always comes to the point, you know, it's just pointless. It's just useless. What's the use of living? What's the use of going on? But there's a sense of urgency in the life of Job. In verse 25 and verse 26, Job says, I really have a sense of urgency about all of this because my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They see no good. They skim past like a swift ship. You know what he is saying. Job is saying, my days are flying by and I do not have much time. And all the rapidity of his passing days, Job says, in all my days see no good. Later in chapter 10, verse 20, Job says to God, God, are not my days few? Then God, just leave me alone. Let me enjoy at least one day of quiet in my life. Let me alone, God, that I may just live my own life without you messing around and causing more mischief in my life. I give up. Just let me alone. Going on in verse 27, Job says, even if I put on a happy face, even if I try to pretend that everything is okay, even if I try to forget that life is just full of misery, if I just try to live my life and smother my convictions, smother my miseries with a bottle of rum or whatever else that I can smother my misery, it just doesn't work. For there's nothing I can do that can smother that gnawing conviction within my deep in my soul that something is wrong, something is not right between God and me. There's something that God has against me. There's something that God has in mind that I just am not pleasing in his sight. And I don't know what it is. I have no idea what it is that God has against me. And you can see that, as Job says in the verses that follow. If I forget my complaint, in verse 27, I will change my expression and smile. I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. But then Job says in verse 20, trying to figure out what he can do to make himself in some way pleasing and satisfying to God. If you have your Bibles open, just take a look at verse 30, where Job says, even if I wash myself with soap, and even if I wash my hands with washing soda, you know what he's saying there? Even if I find the most powerful cleanser that exists in the world and try to scrub myself clean, try to make myself as clean as possible in the presence of God, I know that even that would not work, for you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my own clothes would detest me. And I just want you to step into Job's feelings and thoughts at that moment. Job is saying, you know, there must be something in my life that is so displeasing to God that there's nothing in all the world that I can do to clean my life up in the presence of my Lord. And I don't know if I shared with you this story before, but I have a brother. At some point in his life was raising hogs, and you know that hogs, if you've ever been to Northwest Iowa, you know that hogs have a certain smell about them, and you can smell them almost immediately. My brother, raising hogs, had a hog that fell down into one of those holding pits. You know what a holding pit is for all the waste products that hogs make? Fell down into the holding pit, and it's kind of a dangerous thing to do, but my brother decided that he was going to rescue that hog that had fallen down into that holding pit. And he got into that holding pit, and he rescued the hog, and everything is okay, until he came back into the house and was ready to clean himself up. And he took off all his clothes, and he tried to wash himself up, but he could still smell the smell of hogs, no matter how much he tried to wash, and no matter how much he tried. He took a shower after shower after shower, and the smell was still there. That's where Job is. Even if I wash myself clean, wash myself with lye soap, I know that you would still dump me in a slime pit, that I would still be a stench in your presence. Now, before we go on, can I just ask you to understand that those are the things that every man, every woman outside of Christ tries to figure out of how they can be pleasing to God. Job says in continuing the verses, if God were someone like me, I could find a way. I could find a way to settle things and to reconcile myself to God. I could reason with him. I could point to someone else. God, that person is much worse than I am. And in the view of all that lives upon the face of the earth, I really am a pretty decent person, God. You know, there are some who really do not understand what Job is doing here. There are some who are still convinced that the day comes that they stand before God, that they could find some way to argue themselves into heaven. They could find some way to reason with God and say, God, for this reason, for that reason, I've lived a pretty good life. I know that I've done some things that are displeasing to you, but in the whole of things, you ought to understand that I have lived a pretty decent life. Just says, no. I cannot out-argue God. I cannot outmaneuver God. I cannot overpower God. I cannot even plead my own innocence. There's nothing I can do to clean my life up. And I want you to understand what Job says now then. What Job says, beginning with verse 33. This, I think, is one of the most astonishing things that you can ever read in the Old Testament scriptures. Job says, there's nothing I can do. If only there were someone to arbitrate. If only there were someone to lay his hand upon us both. To lay his hand upon us both. Then I would no longer fear the judgment of God. In that astonishing confession, Job is saying, there's someone I need, someone that is able to stand between me and God, someone to lay his hand upon me and God himself and call me safe. It's very similar to what the Heidelberg Catechism does in leading us to understand that we desperately need a Redeemer, a Savior. In Lord's Day 5, the question is asked, how can I be righteous before God? Is there anything that I can do to make myself pleasing and satisfying to God? Anything that I can do to merit the favor of God? And the Catechism says, no. In fact, we daily increase our guilt. And then the Catechism asks the question, but is there any creature, is there anyone at all that can stand between me and God? No. No, there is no one that is able to endure the wrath of God and take your place. Well, then the question, what is it that I need then? Someone who is true man and true God. Job's sense of urgency is deeply felt by those who confess that the only way that they would be free from the wrath of God against sin is only if a mediator is willing to come, only if a mediator is able to come between them and God and take upon himself the sin of us all. And I just want to hold before you in closing, as we come to the table this morning, what Paul says in conclusion and leading us to on this understanding. Where Paul says this, that there is only one God. There is only one God, and there is only one go-between for God and human beings. He's that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to pay for the sins of everyone. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's only one person that can stand between God and us. And I just hope before you as we come to the table, who stands between you and the wrath of God? The vision that John has in the book of Revelation, when that day comes when we stand before the judgment seat of God, that those who have put off God to the side, those who have said, I have no need of God, I have no desire for God, and that day they will call to the hills and to the mountains, cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For who can stand before the wrath of God? As I read those verses in the book of Revelation, that does fill me with a certain sense of dread until I move on later in Revelation chapter 7. For there, standing before the throne of the Lamb, standing before the throne of him who sits on the throne, standing before him is a multitude of people from every tribe, every language, every city, every nation, standing before him, praising the Lamb, praising Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, praising him. Salvation belongs to our God and to him who is seated on the throne. And I just find that within my own life. For I've been there with Job. I've had those nights not being able to sleep. And I've had those days where the thoughts come that are so confusing. Lord, what's the meaning of all of this? What's going on? And I've been there with Job, and I don't know if you've ever been there with Job yourself, but I know that if you have not been there, you know someone who has. And you know what it means then to take the bread and to take the cup and to give thanks to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my Lord, my Savior, my God. Thank you for standing between me and the wrath of God against sin, standing there to take upon yourself all my sin and all my guilt in order that I could become and be claimed by God himself as a child, as a son, as a daughter of the Lord himself. I just invite you this morning, as you take the bread and as you take the cup, to have this thought in your mind, that there was a point in the life of Jesus when all our sin was laid upon him, that darkness, deep darkness, covered the earth. And when darkness covered the earth, as the one and only Son of the Father was nailed to the cross, that it is he, and not you. That it is he who calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And whenever I consider those words of Christ, it causes me to shudder. What if that were me? What if I were in that position of calling out in fear and in dread, my God, why have you forsaken me? but then to bow down in worship and in praise. O Lord, my shepherd, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For you are with me. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, there's lots of things in life that fill us with a sense of fear and dread. We fear the diagnosis of a doctor. We fear the loss of health. We fear so many things. But Father, we know that all of those things in this life are incomparable to the fear that will come upon those in the day of judgment, who will call to the hills and to the mountains to cover them from the day of wrath. And so, Father, as we come to the table, we rejoice that we are able to take the bread and to take the cup, that we're able to worship you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as the one who has stood between us and your wrath, as the one who has taken upon himself all the wrath that God has poured out upon his one and only Son, in order that we may not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. Father, in the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. To invite you to turn now then to the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And just to follow along in this wonderful time of communion, in which Jesus himself, as it were here present and invite you to the table that he has prepared. We have come to celebrate this joyful feast of the people of God. For one day soon, the people of God will come from east and west, from north and south, and we will sit together with them at the table in the kingdom of God. Therefore, on this day that the Lord has made, we come to remember our Lord's death until he comes again. With thanksgiving, we offer our hearts promptly and sincerely to you, O God, in joyful praise and worship. In your wisdom, O God, you made all things, and you sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, and you gave us a place to live in this world, a place to love and to serve you, a place to live in peace with your whole creation. You did not reject us when we rebelled against you, when we refused to trust and obey you. You gave your promise to Abraham and set us apart with the promise of your covenant love, and you claimed us as your own. You sent prophets to call us back home from our wayward ways. And then in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent your one and only Son to live among us, as one of us, to redeem us and to heal our brokenness. We praise you, for in Jesus Christ, the mystery of the Word was made flesh, and in him you sent a light to shine upon the world, that we might be brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. Therefore, with the whole company of saints in heaven and on earth, we worship and glorify you, God most holy, and our hearts are filled with joy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever. You are holy, O God, and majesty surrounds you, and your love is unfailing through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, your word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick and fed the hungry, opened the eyes of the blind, broke bread with outcasts and sinners. He suffered and gave himself to death on the cross for the sin of the world. He rose again from the grave and defeated all the powers of sin and death. And we praise you that Christ now reigns with you and will come again to make all things new. We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he died, took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." We remember the depth of your love for us in Jesus Christ, and we receive the bread and the cup as your gracious gifts. We remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one. Make us one with all who share this feast, so that we may remain faithful in love and hope, serving our Lord every day in every place. Through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, as we together pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And Christ took bread and gave thanks and gave to them and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." And likewise, he took a cup, saying, "This cup is a covenant, a new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Congregation of Christ, the gifts of God for the people of the Lord. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." If I could invite the elders to come forward. here at the table, Jesus says, take, eat, remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for complete remission of all your sins.
Thank you.
and again and again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at this table that he prepares for us, declares to you, take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for complete remission of all your sins. Psalm 103. Just to hold those words in front of you in celebration, it's my prayer that you could join your heart, your thoughts with him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me, bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Help us now who have shared the body of Christ, who have received his cup, to be your faithful disciples so that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom and our love be your love, reaching out into the life of the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Would you now open your hands in thankfulness to God and present to him your offerings of thanksgiving.
This afternoon at 4 o'clock, dodgeball, dominoes, and dinner, all right? We want you to know, as Connections team, if you happen not to sign up, you're still welcome. Come on out. There'll be plenty of food. There'll be plenty of activity. Also, for the meal, we want you to know that there is some gluten-free food as well. By the way, I forgot to ask. You know, I just put these things in the hands of people, and they just take it away, and I didn't even ask what we're having for supper.
Pasta.
Pasta. All right. So you can look forward to that. Now, I was trying to think of something to create a little competition, but anything I thought of was going to put a big target on my back. So forget that. All right? And also, just want you to mark your calendar for March 5. The deacons, along with the Connections team, are sponsoring the serving at the Meals for Heartland. So take a look at that. And for any guests here today, I'm Pastor Kevin. If you have any questions about our church, thinking about church membership, just want me to pray for you, whatever, come on up here. I'll hang out here a few minutes after the service.
As most of you know, we are hosting a pastor candidate this weekend. And I've asked him to stand up and just so we can, you can all put a face with a name. This is Pastor Tyson and Cammy. It's Tyson and Cammy Taylor, and they come to us from Lubbock, Texas. So we're glad they brought some warm weather this weekend. And they have two children that aren't here this weekend. But we're happy to have them. They came in on Thursday night, spent Friday and yesterday kind of touring Des Moines, getting to know some of you. I know some of you had dinner, and they met with the committee most of yesterday morning. So just keep them in prayer. They're looking at a few churches, and they're kind of just starting the process with us and some of those other churches. So keep them and their family in prayer. They're going to stick around during the Sunday school hour, so make sure you greet them during that hour. Thank you.
As you prepare to leave and serve your God with a life filled full with the fullness of who God is and the fullness of what he has done in your life through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would you stand and receive his blessing? And people of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen.
I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin, I believe. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in his name, I believe. I believe. I'll raise a banner. My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives. I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. Thank you.
there too.
And good morning, Lot.
Hey, good morning again.
Good Thanks morning. You bet. And good morning to you. Good to see you again.
Yeah.
And good morning to you.
Did you do Reverend Baker's funeral?
We did. Part of I was that? Part of that, yeah.
He was my pastor growing up.
In Sully?
No, in New Holland.
Okay,
South
very
Dakota.
Good. Yeah, very good, yeah.
Yeah.
A lot of people really enjoyed him. She's doing fine, yeah.